help us to commence this evening with hymn 1036. Seek ye my face, the Saviour cries. My soul, where canst thou find supplies? But in the Lamb for sinners slain, who has not shed his blood in vain. 1036. To read from Jeremiah chapter 14. The book of Jeremiah chapter 14. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black unto the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is chapped, for there was no rain in the earth. The ploughmen were ashamed, they covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. And the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail, because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. O the hope of Israel, the Saviour thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land, and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yea, yet Lord, thou, Lord, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus have they loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you of false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesy in my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. And they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Therefore thou shalt say this word unto them, let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with the sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold them that are sick with famine. Yea, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, and behold trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Therefore, we will wait upon thee, for thou hast made all these things. May the Lord bless his word and help his servant in prayer.
Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we come before thee through our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and plead the precious blood shed on Calvary's tree. We plead also thy precious promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, not for our duties or deserts, but of thy own abounding grace, do work salvation in our hearts and form a people for thy praise. O Lord, we seek of thee the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, unmerited, undeserved, that which is free, that which is purchased by our Lord, that which comes to us through thy precious blood. Lord, it is those blessings that flow from Calvary that we look for as we wait upon thee in thy house, as we come before thee in prayer, as we look to thee in providence. Lord, it is that outpouring of the blessings that flow from Calvary, that which comes from thy almighty hand, O Lord our God. O Lord, to whom can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Thou art he that are the hope of thy people. And Lord, we do see that thou hast encouraged and strengthened thy people tonight. We thank thee for our first hymn. O Lord, we thank thee where there is that flowing together, and be pleased to bless the word tonight. Lord, we discern that thou art in it, and Lord, may thy word find the mark and find the soul here who needs thy word tonight. O Lord, we thank thee that thou art he that doth speak to the church of God, and the church of God, thy people, doth speak to thee. O Lord, we do seek that we might hear thy voice tonight. Thou alone canst give the power. Thou alone canst supply the word. Thou alone canst give the blessing. And Lord, to this we look to thee for. O Lord, we commit unto thee this congregation. Lord, thou hast been pleased to gather a goodly number, Lord, in this cause of truth. We thank thee for the dear brethren and the congregation here, the families, the little ones, the children, those that are at home. Lord, we pray for them too. And, O Lord, we do seek thy blessing on each one. Thou knowest what individual trials in providence, what burdens are borne, what troubles lay upon their souls. We know that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom. And, O Lord, we pray for help for each in the appointed tribulation for them. And, O Lord, that thou hast help and uphold their dear deacons and encourage them and bless them also. O Lord, do grant that there might be that received by those tonight and those taken home to those that remain at home and those that may listen to recordings afterwards or in another way. Lord, may thy blessing be upon them as well. For Lord, we feel for those who do not have that regular ministry or access to it as we do here in the UK. And we pray for our churches, and we pray for those that desire the same precious truths that we trust we value here. And, O Lord, we pray for those that are in affliction. We lovingly bring before thee those that near their journey's end, especially thy servant, Mr. Stayhouse. And, O Lord, remember each that know that path of affliction. Comfort those that are in bereavement also, and be with those that walk a path of caring for those that are in affliction or near their journey's end. O prepare us each for that time that heart and flesh must fail. O Lord, do grant us a good hope through grace, a hope beyond the grave. Remember any here who are drifting along, day by day, year by year, unconcerned, prayerless, not seeking thee, feeling no need of thy blessing for their soul, no need of a personal testimony or witness, no need of the precious blood applied, no need of a personal trust and faith alone in the precious blood of the Lamb of God. O Lord, do be pleased to awaken the dead and quicken into life those who at this time have no signs of life. Lord, may there be a beginning even tonight. O Lord, we pray, have mercy and remember thy covenant and remember thy promises, and may tonight even be though that appointed time. Lord, we know under the preaching of the word, some will believe the word and some will believe not. And Lord, as many as are ordained unto eternal life will believe at thy appointed time. O Lord, do grant us that desire to hear thy voice, to hear it for ourselves. O cause that to be our language as the language of thy spouse, the companions hear thy voice. Cause me to hear it. So, O Lord, we seek strength of utterance tonight. We seek, Lord, the help of thy Holy Spirit. We seek the application of the word. And, O Lord, we do render thanks unto thee for every blessing and every favour, both in providence and in grace. And, Lord, we confess our many sins, our iniquity in our sins, the provokings in them, the aggravated circumstances. O Lord, truly, we have a deceitful and an evil heart. We would not excuse it in any way. But Lord, we seek that thou hast cleansed us from our sins. Turn us away from the love of them. Oh, remember those here that have a daily battle with the corruptions of their old nature, who struggle with it, who labour to be free of it, who seek while sinners to be what thou hast have them to be, and to bring their case before thee, and yet feel to be so poor in doing so, and to receive so little help and strength. Remember those who may feel ready to give up, and do encourage them to continue, to fight on, to press on, to look on, to wait upon thee in their troubles. O Lord, we seek this blessing and help from thy holy word, through thy Spirit tonight, and we ask through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 277. Now I see, whate'er betide, all is well if Christ be mine. He has promised to provide. May he teach me to resign. 277.
Thank you.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to the passage that we read together, Jeremiah chapter 14, and reading for our text just part of verse 22, the last verse there. The words towards the end, therefore we will wait upon thee. Therefore we will wait upon thee. The very words of our text suggest a reason why we should be waiting upon the Lord. And so I do very much want to put the text in context and then speak to you about that which you sung in your first hymn, waiting upon the Lord, an encouragement to do so. This chapter begins with an account in the first six verses of a very grievous dearth or drought, and a couple of times it is emphasized that there was no grass. The hind calved in the field forsook it because there was no grass, and the wild asses as well because there was no grass. And there is a picture of a great need, and not just locally but right through Judah. And the Lord had sent these things as a reason to bring the people to humble themselves before the Lord, to acknowledge their sin, to bow before him. Now, Jeremiah then goes from the rehearsing of this dearth and this drought, and then offers up prayer. Verses 7 to 9. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. One thing, he would have been seeking that relief and that help, but above all, that the people might be humbled and bow before the Lord under that chastening hand of the Lord, acknowledging their sin. And yet, then the Lord says to him in verse 10 that this is a people that love to wander, have not refrained their feet. And then he says, pray not for this people, for their good. And even when they were fasting, that he would not hear their cry. You know, you can have a situation where a people is under the chastening hand of God and show every sense of being humbled or even fasting, and yet have no desire to return to the Lord for spiritual blessings, for communion with the Lord at all. Many times in the Word of God, there is a denouncing and outward expressions of repentance and sorrow, when actually in the heart that is not there at all. Now, Jeremiah has a query with the Lord, and he says in verse 13, Our Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see sword. So there is Jeremiah, he is prophesying and saying, your evil of your ways, the Lord is bringing the sword, he's bringing the rod upon you, and to bring them to repentance. Meanwhile, his message is being countered by false messengers who have said, no, the sword won't come. This rod won't come, and encouraging the people really to continue on in their way and in their sin. And the Lord has a solemn thing to say against those false prophets and the ones that were listening to them. And then from verse 17 to the end, of which is included our text, is a lamentation. And it begins with, therefore that thou shalt say this word unto them. Let mine eyes run down with tears night and day, and let them not cease. And then what follows is a lamentation concerning Israel, concerning Judah. And really we have two ways that are set before us here. One in which the Lord says to Jeremiah, don't pray for this people that want to listen to the false prophets, that have no intention of turning, that are going on in their own way. But then he's setting before Jeremiah in this lamentation a real ray of hope for those that know their sin, those that hear the rod, those that bow before it, and those that desire the Lord to come and appear for them and help them. Now we would remember later on Jeremiah saw the carrying away into Babylon. But even there, what a contrast you get. Some were bowing before God's hand and they obeyed the Lord. They went to Babylon, Daniel amongst them. The Lord blessed them there and helped them there. Those that didn't go, those that remained, they rebelled against the Lord. They still didn't follow in his ways. They still didn't walk in his ways. And so the encouragement here is to those who do truly know their sin, those who acknowledge it, those who hear the true message from the Lord, and those who wait upon the Lord, that he would appear for them, that he would bless them, that he would pour out his Spirit upon them, give them repentance, and that he would bless them, even if it be in the path of chastening and trouble and trial. And so we have a prayer in this lamentation. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. And he goes on after rehearsing these things, really from verse 20 to the end. And in the middle of it comes this word, therefore, we will wait upon thee. Now, if we think of the idea of waiting, perhaps use a simple illustration of someone waiting for a bus, then you get the idea, here is something that this person cannot do themselves. If they got a car, if they could walk, they wouldn't be waiting for the bus, they'd use that means. The very fact of some waiting is that someone else is going to supply and do for them what they cannot do for themselves. The other aspect of the waiting is the time is not in that person's hand who's waiting. It's in the bus driver's hand, it's in someone else's hand that brings the bus at the time when it actually comes. The person waiting at the bus stop has absolutely no power at all to hasten or to slow that time when it comes. And so that one that waiting also must have some ground of hope that is not just a vain waiting and that actually there's no bus that's been scheduled and there's no possibility and no promise of any lift in that way at all. So there's a need for a ground of expectancy that waiting is worthwhile, however long it might be. There is expected that it will come to an end and in the way that you're waiting for, because the waiting again is implying it's for a specific thing. The person at the bus stop is not waiting for an aeroplane, they're waiting for a bus. And it's a very specific waiting. And so we can think of this in the way of a spiritual way as well, where the Lord's people are waiting upon the Lord and waiting for specific things. And they're waiting in a way they cannot help themselves. And they cannot bring the time of that blessing and that help and what they wait upon the Lord for. That time is in the Lord's hand. The Lord is a sovereign. And we may seek the Lord for something. But when he comes, is in his hand, not in ours. We do not dictate to the Lord. We must wait. And so really our text is something that would concern every single one of us here. If we have any spiritual exercise or know the Lord or seeking the Lord in any way at all, then there will be a waiting aspect in your experience, not just once, but in everything that you ask the Lord for. There will be, if that prayer is sincere, if you really cannot help yourself and you're wanting the Lord to appear and do that for you, there will be a waiting aspect for it. And we need to be encouraged, we need to be persuaded that the Lord will appear, that we have the Lord's warrant to wait upon him, and that it is his purpose and it is the way that he does lead his people in a path of waiting. Now the Lord knows where each one of you are here today. Some may you have been waiting for something for many years or a long time, specific thing. You think of the one that was at the pool waiting at the Bethesda pool, 38 years. And the Lord came and immediately blessed him and did for him what couldn't be done in any other way. And we read the Lord knew that he had been a long time in that case. And he knows your case and he knows mine. He knows those things we wait upon the Lord for. Well, I want to look at the text. The text does break itself up into three parts, but I'm going to put it backwards, the latter part first. So firstly, the person that is waited upon. Therefore we will wait upon thee. And then secondly, the actual exercise of waiting. We will wait. We will wait. That is the words that are here in the text. And then the last point is the reason and encouragements to wait. Therefore, we will wait upon thee. The therefores that are in this context. But firstly, who is to be waited upon? Words before our text tell us, O Lord, our God, therefore we will wait upon thee. It is the Lord our God. It is waiting upon the Lord. Our eyes are up unto the Lord. Our expectation is from him. And one thing I want to really emphasize here in this, you might say, well, of course that's in the text. But very often our mind, our thoughts are directed to other things, to second causes. If it's something concerning other people, we're thinking, when is this person going to make this decision? When are they going to move and when are they going to act? And instead of our waiting upon the Lord, in actual fact, we're looking at man expecting that this person is going to do what we want and to perform it. And then also we can have a looking at ourselves. If it is in a matter of repentance or reformation, in dealing with our sins, in walking in a right way, our eyes may be more upon our own efforts than upon the Lord at all. But the whole idea of waiting is that it is to whom else can we go? Our eyes are so upon the Lord, whose hearts of all men are in his hand, and our hearts are in his hand, and the times are in his hand. And the ability and the power and the might is all in his hand. Of course, with Israel here, they knew that they were the people that from in the midst of them, as Balaam said, that there is a shout of a king in them, and that it is Judah especially, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. As a nation, there was an expectation and a waiting for the promised seed and for the Messiah to come. And so it is only the Lord that can, as Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. How could he have anticipated how the Lord would appear in that way? And we cannot anticipate how the Lord will appear or what the Lord will do. And so it is essential that our waiting is purely upon the Lord, and our eyes be upon him, our prayers be upon him, and not all the time the mind ranging and planning and scheming and what we will say and what we will do and what someone else will say and what they will do and watching markets and watching this and that and the other. Yes, there is an aspect in the watching that is waiting. Well, we'll come to that in a moment. But it is waiting upon thee. The Lord is to appear. He is to arise. He is to help. It is the help that is to come from him. We're to have the psalmist language, my help cometh from the Lord. And if we are to speak the language of even the hymn writers that speak of the help coming from the Lord, and that the Lord then shall have all the honour and all the glory. Therefore we will wait upon thee. So dear friends, in your waiting, may you examine and consider really, who are you really waiting for? Where really are your eyes? Is it upon the Lord? Can you really say that you are waiting upon the Lord? That's where your hope must come. That's where your help must come. Can you say that? Or maybe this word has searched you out and you think, yes, I have been maybe praying to the Lord, but looking really elsewhere as well. Well, secondly then, we will wait upon thee. What is it then to wait? How? How will we wait upon the Lord? Well, it's very evident that one way is that path of prayer. Jeremiah here has made his petition unto the Lord. I will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. The Lord is honoured and glorified, and sometimes he has a solemn charge to his people, thou hast not asked. Thou hast not asked. A silent people. May we think of this. If the Lord has provided himself as a great high priest and as a mediator, then surely that means that God wants to hear from his people. The whole idea of a mediator, Paul says that a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And a priest's office is to speak on behalf of the people to God. A prophet, he speaks as from God to the people. In the ministry, in today, in prayer, we are actually acting as the priest and bring the petitions to the Lord. In preaching, we speak the Lord's word to you. In the New Testament, all believers are made kings and priests unto God. They may go directly to God. They don't need to go to an earthly priest, an earthly mediator, because their mediator is in heaven. But the whole idea is of a mediator. He hears the people's voice and he presents that petition in. He makes intercession for his people. And the whole idea, the whole provision of it is the Lord would hear from his people. And the whole idea as well as a mediator is those people are a sinful people and therefore they need a mediator, a pure, a perfect mediator to speak on their behalf. That's an encouragement in itself to pray and to seek unto the Lord, to wait upon the Lord in prayer, sinful as you may feel to be. But then it is also to wait upon the Lord in a watching providence. Not watching to see what this man or that man's going to do, but what the Lord is going to do. You know, when Elijah had prayed and was praying for the rain, and in a way it's a context here because here we have a famine as well, and Elijah, after the fire had come from heaven on Mount Carmel, he was praying for the rain, and he said to his servant, "Go and look towards the sea." In other words, I will pray, you will watch, and we're waiting upon the Lord. The Lord is to appear. And he's not going to appear from some unnatural source, an unnatural way. The clouds, the rain will naturally come from the sea. You look towards that way. And all he does is keep reporting what he sees. And at first, it's nothing. But he says, "Go again," 7 times. May that be a word to some of you here. Go again, 7 times. And then he says, "There riseth out of the sea a little cloud like a man's hand." You know, Elijah, he recognized this was the Lord he'd have been waiting upon. The Lord was beginning to work. It was like with David, the going in the tops of the mulberry trees. That is the time to rise up. The Lord is appearing. And you know, especially if you're waiting upon the Lord for a spiritual blessing, you've got a hard heart. You're rebellious, you cannot bow before the Lord's hand is chastening. You want the Lord to appear, but you wonder how he can ever do because of all the rebellions and replyings in your heart. And you crying unto the Lord with your hard-hearted, unbelieving, feeling prayers. But then one time as you're reading the word or perhaps in prayer, you feel a little softening. And your heart begins to melt. If you've been waiting on the Lord and you know you can't soften your heart, you know you can't bend your heart, and you feel it, and the times that I have felt that and my heart has leapt, it may have only been a small softening, but my heart has leapt and it is the Lord. He is coming. Those little revivings, those little clouds, those little softenings, they are so precious because you're looking for the Lord and he begins to come in that way and he's recognized. You know, it is said of the Jews when the Lord's come, and yet they looked through all those generations for him, that they knew not the day of their visitation. They missed it. They didn't recognize it, and yet they had one that was working miracles in their midst, which never, ever man had ever done before. And yet they didn't recognize it and didn't see it. May we not be like that. May we be a watching people, watching his providence, watching his hand, watching our own heart, watching whether it softens, how it acts underneath the word. The other aspect with waiting, and even in a natural sense, it's an exercise of patience, isn't it? Patient. How often we're exhorted to be patient, to wait, to continue, to not give up. That is bound up with waiting. How we need to be really encouraged in this, because it is what the people of God will be exercised in right through their lives. So what is it? What are some of the things that we wait for? He said, therefore we will wait upon thee. Well, in the way of salvation, the blessings that the Lord has to give. The gospel is to be proclaimed, and proclaimed in such a way that it is set forth that let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and for he will abundantly pardon. And you know the forgiveness and which is with the Lord, the pardon which is with the Lord, the blessing that is from the Lord is all of the Lord, and the repentance is his too. He is exalted to give repentance and remission of sins unto Israel. Always like the account of the prodigal son, it was while he was yet a great way off that his father saw him and ran to him and embraced upon him. And we might think we are so far off, the Lord will never bless our souls. But when we're waiting upon the Lord for his blessing, we tell the Lord that it is the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich, and that is what we seek. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment. We have the woman which is with the daughter that was afflicted. Lord, help me. Many discouragements before he actually helped her in that very thing that she was seeking. Many times the Lord, through afflictions of loved ones, trials, will highlight the spiritual dearth in one's soul. The going back to Elijah, the widow woman that was sustaining him, her son died, and she says to him, art thou come unto me to bring my sin unto remembrance and slay my son? And the Lord often uses afflictions and trials in providence, tribulation, to bring our sin to remembrance. And we wait upon the Lord then that he'd appear for us as we come before him as sinners, to cleanse us from our sin, to pardon our sin, to blot out our transgressions, or as the blessing of what Peter says, that the Lord Jesus was sent to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And that's what we need. We love our sin, we love our iniquities. But we are told in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in that there is a waiting. Waiting in confession, waiting at his throne, confessing our sins, waiting his good pleasure to come and to cleanse us, renew us, and pardon us, and to bless us. Seek ye the Lord while he is to be found. Call upon him while he is near. The encouragements for poor sinners to wait upon the Lord to bless them. Paul says to the Ephesians that they are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And those are blessings that are waited for by the people of God, with an aching void the world cannot fill, with a heart that is unclean that they want cleansed, with a pardon that they want locked up in their breasts as the condemnation and the loud demands of the law are upon them. They want to hear those sounds, those blessed sounds from the Lord. Thy sins, which are many, are all forgiven thee. Go in peace. Neither do I condemn thee. Go in peace. Go and sin no more. And so it is, awaiting upon the Lord for every spiritual blessing. The Lord will have us pray for them and wait for him. And when he comes, that will be an anticipated welcome, blessing for that soul. But then in providence as well, I fear, no, dear friends, in many things we could wait upon the Lord for, we should wait upon the Lord for, we don't. Why don't we? Because we think we can manage it ourselves. Or we think, well, it is just providence, it'll just happen. Your children, maybe, applying for university, obtain a specific place or specific grades, a specific job you're applying for. When it comes to a home or a house or a partner for life, all of these providential things, every one of them could, with an exercised soul, be waited upon from the Lord. That the Lord is looked to. Lord, do appear for me. Provide for me a husband, a wife. Provide for me a place of abode, a house, a home. And waited upon the Lord, looking for the Lord, praying that the Lord would provide in this way. Abraham's servant, he comes, and he comes to the well, and he presents his errand, and he lays it before the Lord, and he asks for the Lord to appear. And before he'd even done speaking, the Lord appeared. How many things had happened in our lives, or have come apart and come to pass, can we truly have said, I have waited upon the Lord for this thing? That we can truly say with Hannah, for this child have I prayed, and I have waited, and the Lord has provided. How many things are burdening you in providence or in grace tonight? And yet the word finds you out. You're not waiting upon the Lord to appear in that specific thing. You're thinking you'll manage it yourself, and you're just going upon your lives as if the Lord did not exist. And yet in all these things, the Lord is honoured and glorified in it, and he desires his people to bring these things before him. And especially where there's trouble, and this is the context here. What trouble Judah was in, what trouble Jeremiah, how much their sins were involved here, how the Lord's hand was upon them. In that situation, should there be waiting? Can there be? Is there any encouragement to wait upon the Lord in that way? You might have that subconscious thing. You say, well, in this matter, I daren't wait upon the Lord, for how can I? With all my sin, with my poor prayers. So rather than take it from the Lord, you try and manage it yourself. Well, I want to, in the last point here, look at, in the context, the wherefore, the encouragements to actually wait upon the Lord, why we should wait upon the Lord instead of something base, something else, instead of trusting sovereign grace, instead of hanging upon the Lord, an encouragement to wait upon the Lord. Well, Well, it is in these verses from verse 20 through to the text, and really past the text. Those are the last three verses that are here. Therefore will we wait upon thee. What does that therefore mean? Well, we have first, it is the Lord against whom we have sinned. We have that in verse 20. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee, especially in seeking for spiritual blessings. It is to seek those blessings from the very person that we have sinned against. Dear David says in Psalm 51, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. But David, didn't you sin against Bathsheba and Uriah? And didn't the Lord say that because this was done publicly, then, or because of this deed, great occasion to the adversary, then thy child shall die? But David, he says, no, this was against the Lord. Sin is the transgression of the law of God. How often we miss that point. We don't realize that we have sinned. This is what the prodigal son, he said, I've sinned against heaven and against thee. No more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. We would perhaps stumble a bit to think that this should be an encouragement to wait upon the Lord. But this is part of the wherefore that is here. Because we have sinned against the Lord, are we going to have someone else? If we've offended the Lord, are we going to have someone else to appear and help us and to deliver us from our sins or help us in providence? Are we going to be like King Saul? The Lord didn't answer him. So he goes to a witch and gets some advice from her. No, we have sinned against the Lord. To the Lord we shall go and we'll wait upon the Lord. If we're to be blessed, it's to be blessed from the one we've sinned against and offended against. Make that an encouragement, an incentive to wait upon the Lord. Then we have that it is the Lord's glory that is at stake. We have in verse 21, do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. I think we'll find in the third of Jeremiah, and it mentions there the throne and name of the Lord in verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. What does the Lord say of his people? This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And how did Moses plead in the wilderness when the people had sinned and provoked so much? And the Lord said, I will destroy this people and make of thee, of Moses, another nation better than they. But Moses says, where is thy glory? The promises to Abraham. The Egyptians shall hear. They shall say, because he could not bring them into the promised land, he destroyed them in the wilderness. Where is the glory, the honor of the Lord? With the waiting upon the Lord, his honour is at stake. that he will appear for his people, where he bids them inquire and wait and ask of him. It is for his glory that he should appear for them and help them. And so our text says, therefore we will wait upon thee, because do not disgrace the name of thy glory. So that also brings another reason here. It is for thy name's sake. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. The beginning of verse 21. What is really in the gospel day, especially the name of the Lord? He shall save his people from their sins. And he'll be asked of that and waited upon, that he will save them from their sins. To whom else can we go? What other crown should be upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ? None else shall have that name or that glory. So remember that. Be encouraged in that way as you come before the Lord and plead the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plead for his name's sake. Be mindful of that mediator, of that great high priest, of the blood that was shed at Calvary, of the blessings that flow from Calvary. And remember that all that is waited upon from the Lord, every blessing comes to us through Jesus' precious blood. He is the mediator of the new covenant, and he is the executor of his own will, and the blessings are to come to us because of what he accomplished at Calvary. It glorifies his great name, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also we have in verse 21 a plea, remember, break not thy covenant with us. That's another reason. Therefore we will wait upon thee because of his covenant. Of course, the children of Israel, they were his special people. The promises were given to them, the covenants were given to them. But really you could break it up into two parts. One was the land that they were given, that in Jeremiah's day they were to be taken out of for a season and yet brought back to. But the other, of course, was the promise of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord came and he suffered and died and rose again, does that draw a line under the covenant? Is there no promises anymore? Is there no blessings? Is there no plan? Is there no purpose of God? Do not we have the New Testament in his blood? The covenant of grace, not of works? Do not we have that covenant? Now what if it was said by one, well, yes, when our Lord was to be taken up, he commissioned his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth shall be baptized, and he that believeth not shall be damned. But that's been revoked. That's changed now. We're just going to confine it to one or two nations or perhaps a denomination. You say, well, how can the Lord change that covenant and that commission? Or could we say and look back at the beginning of the church? Well, it was by grace then, but it's not, now it's going to be works. What would we think about the Lord changing his way of salvation and the way of saving? He can't do that. His covenant is that he will be merciful unto his people. He will save them by grace. Still, for a poor sinner coming beating upon his breast, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That covenant still stands. Mercy for the worst of sinners. When the Apostle Paul And he says that he was the chief of sinners. That covenant doesn't change. The Lord's promise and the Lord's promises in himself and to save, as the hymn writer says, that the vilest sinner out of hell is welcome to the throne of grace, a Saviour's name to plead. And that remains so. That welcome is so. Come unto me, all ye that labour and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. And you seek the Lord for rest. You seek the Lord to relieve your burdens. You read in the word, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Shall the Lord just dispel with that covenant? No. Are there no promises before sinners? Is there no word that the Lord has bound himself with? Has not the Lord chosen his people in Christ from the foundation of the world? Is David the last one to say, although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, and this is all my salvation and all my desire, though I make it not to grow? You may feel your house is not so with God, personally, and in your house, in your families. You may have much to be ashamed of. But there's nothing imperfect in God's covenant, in what the Lord has done, what the Lord has promised. And so that again is a real encouragement. Therefore, we will wait upon thee, because the Lord has a covenant and he will not break that. But then also, we have our dependence upon God. We said our first point, the waiting is waiting upon thee. And so our dependence is upon God. And we have in verse 22, are there any among the vanities of the Gentiles that can cause rain? Remember, this is the specific point, the context here, the drought, the need for the Lord to appear and to help them here. But it applies to all waiting upon the Lord. And we may say this, is there any other God that can bless a soul? Is there any other God that can pardon and forgive sin? Is there any other God that can move men's hearts, move providence, that can control the heavens, that can control everything that surrounds us? There is no God. The Lord is the only God, the only true God. The Lord said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall perish in your sins. The Lord is to be acknowledged in this. A waiting soul, a truly waiting soul, is acknowledging this. The same as the disciples did when the Lord said, will you also go away? They said, to whom can we go? And a waiting soul is testifying that. The woman who came, Lord, help me, in the discouragement she had, in the waiting that she was waiting, was testifying, there's no use me stopping, there's no use my silence and being put off, because there's no one else I can go to. And that is another great encouragement to us, to wait upon the Lord. However much we might feel delays and no answers, yet the very waiting, in effect, is sending a real sincere message unto the Lord. I've not got a backup. I've not got a second source to look. Thou art my last hope. My only hope is in thee. And therefore, we will wait upon thee. We may say also that not only is there no other gods, but the actual heavens or natural things can't act on their own. We read here in verse 22, or can the heavens give showers? Can they act on their own? Now men will say that that is so. Even some Christians, so all will say, well, God has made the laws of nature and they are outside his jurisdiction. It just happens. But that is not so. And those things of nature, the things that the Lord has put into divine laws, they're still under his hand. Why, we read there in the scripture that even at the voice of Joshua the son stood still, defied all its natural course and way. The Lord listening to a voice of man and then turning the very heavens. And may we have that testimony and encouragement in our waiting. We're saying, however much there may be natural causes, they can't act on their own. And we're not to expect to have help from that source independent of the Lord. The Lord knows how to stop up and to change these things. They are in his hand. But then also we have a testimony just before our text. Art not thou he, O Lord our God? Now maybe there are some of you here waiting upon the Lord. You cannot yet frame that. You cannot yet say that the Lord is your God. Maybe that is what you're waiting upon the Lord for, that you'll be able to say that, my Lord and my God. But where there are those of you that can say that, and you do know that the Lord is your God, what a strong encouragement, incentive to wait upon the Lord. With the children of Israel, they weren't like the nations round about. It was right in Hezekiah's day to strengthen the people in the Lord their God. He was their God, and he was to appear for them. And sometimes we need to remind ourselves, especially where we've made profession in his name, or where he has appeared for us and blessed us, and we have owned him as our God, and he's owned us as his people, that we are to remember that in our need, our extremity, when Satan comes in, and I think Bunyan in his pilgrim, when Napoleon attacked his pilgrim, then he accused him and he said, well, all the things that you've done against the Lord's never going to appear for you and help you. And that is what Satan does. You pick out all of your faults and all of your sins and say that is the very reason why the Lord will never answer you. You've alienated yourself away from the Lord. And yet here, art not thou he, O Lord our God? That never changes for God's dear people. The Lord is their God for ever and forever. He doesn't cast off his people. Once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands, as the hymn writer. And when that is the case, times of extremity, times of need, however much we are to blame, however unworthy we are to go to him, yet to remember this, he is our God, and therefore we'll wait upon the Lord, not something base, not something else, not trusting in another. But may those of you who do wait upon the Lord, that you might be able to own the Lord as your own. nobly the very waiting upon the Lord, it proves that the Lord is your God. The Lord says, none can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. If you are drawn to wait upon the Lord, which countless millions shall never do, the Father draws, and that's why you wait upon him. May you be encouraged in that. If someone to say to you, what's your God? Who's your God? And list a whole lot of other gods, you say, no, that's not my God. That's not my God. If someone said to you, what about the Lord Jesus Christ? What about the Lord God of Israel, the God that made heaven and earth? You might have to say, I hope he's my God, but he is the only God I acknowledge and will give glory to and will wait upon. And in that sense, there is that drawing and bringing of people that were like Ruth. She came from Moab and she had to say to Boaz, though I be not like one of thine handmaidens, I'm not like one. No. But she ended up married to Boaz, which none of the other handmaidens were. She obtained a blessing that they did not have. And may you be encouraged to wait upon the Lord then. Well, there's one last point, and that is, after our text, we read these words, for thou hast made all these things. Thou hast made all these things. The heavens, the showers, but also all what we've spoken of. The covenant, the Lord's glory in salvation, all the promises to his people, this is all the Lord's plan and purpose. It's not someone else. Our gathering together tonight, yes, we may have decided, you may have decided, well, this night shall be a night you come and you meet together. But unto him shall the gathering of the people be, the gospel ministry, the whole arrangement of worship before the Lord is the Lord's will. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, so much the more as the day approaches. And all of the expectation of blessing, the whole arrangement of the gospel, is all of the Lord's doing. And so when we wait upon the Lord, this is his plan, that sinners are brought to be drawn to call upon him, to see the blessings and the provision in Christ and to ask for it, and to wait upon his sovereign good pleasure to give them that and to bless them with that. And when he does, that set time to favour Zion, the Lord said to his people, your time is always ready, but my time is not yet. But there is a set time to favour Zion. And that is all appointed and all chosen, that whole arrangement by the Lord. And it's a blessed thing to be in that arrangement, in the Lord's ways, as a poor sinner, waiting upon the Lord. You cannot bring the blessing down, but you can wait upon the Lord and the Lord will bring it. And yes, it may be hard when you see hard pressed by sin, Satan, or providence, but the Lord will never be too late. He'll never be before his time. He'll never be too late. May you be encouraged then to wait upon the Lord and have a real scriptural warrant and foundation to do so. Thine expectation shall not be cut off. Therefore, we will wait upon thee. Amen.
willing, Mr. Jonathan Buss is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Jabez Rutt on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 772. Christ is the keeper of his saints. He guards them by his power, subdues their numerous complaints in every gloomy hour. 772.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.